Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you today as we continue our psalm study on this Sunday afternoon. And I am so thankful that we have gotten to, even over the length of COVID, we've been able to study God's Word together on Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings, and that we've been able to go through the psalms together. So we will continue where we left off last week at Psalm 106. If you have your Bible, friend, will you turn with me to Psalm 106, and we will read the entirety of the psalm together, and we will study for our exposition tonight, Psalm 106, verses 34, down to the end of verse 39. And the title of this sermon, Leaven in the Lump. Leaven in the Lump. Psalm 106. Friends, the Word of God says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but he sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and mighty deeds, awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen one stood in the breach before him, to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that you would bless this time as we study your word. Father, we pray in light of Psalm 106 and this recount of you, the history of your dealings with your people. Father, we pray that you would reveal to us our own fickle hearts, that Father, you would grant us grace to repent and return to you, that dear Lord Jesus, we would treasure your cross and see the necessity of your atoning work, that our hope would be in you alone, that Lord Jesus, you would lead us by your Spirit and through your word now to die to sin and to live for your glory. Lord Jesus, teach us to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. O dear Spirit, we pray, let us not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but Lord, grant us humble hearts, Lord, to come after you. Father, we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we continue our study down at verse 34. So if you have your Bible open, turn with me now to verse 34. We'll look down to the end of verse 39. And as I said, the title of the sermon, A Little Leaven in the Lump. A Little Leaven in the Lump. Verse 34 says, They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Again, friends, remember Psalm 106 is a historical psalm in that it is looking at the history of God's steadfast love, of his fidelity to his people, how he has been faithful to his covenant that he made with Israel. And it speaks of, in light of God's faithfulness, God's people have been unfaithful. That is, the nation of Israel, as well as the church in the present day. As God has been faithful, we are so often faithless. And so there is this dynamic at work here where we see that God is loyal to his word and to his people, where his people are so often disloyal and rebellious and hard of heart. And this is a psalm, therefore, that is meant to lead the people of God in corporate repentance. This has a strong corporate element to it, that the people of God are together humbling themselves before God, confessing their sins, turning from their iniquity, seeking his mercies as they recall his steadfast love and see how he has so faithfully, mercifully dealt with them in the past and therefore will deal faithfully and mercifully with us in the present. And as we see this trajectory of God's faithfulness and the people's unfaithfulness will bring us to the cross because the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Israel. He is the one who, in corporate solidarity, represents the nation and represents all of the saints, all of God's holy ones, all of his elect, whom he has given to Christ as his love gift. Christ represents us as he goes to the cross, endures the judgment and wrath of God in our stead, and secures the blessing by pouring out his life upon Calvary's cross. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and die because we, like the nation of Israel, have been so unfaithful to our God and so disloyal in observing the terms of his covenant. We have broken his commands. And so here in verses 34 to 39, we see a brief recap of the pattern and cycle of Israel's infidelity and faithlessness in the days of the judges. We see in verse 34 that they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. Friends, we recognize that when God gave the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, he gave it to them with the command that they were to put all of the nations of the Canaanites under the ban. That is, they were to be set apart unto God for destruction. That is, God was revealing to Israel that he was going to execute judgment, just judgment, upon the nations that populated the land for their sin. That he was going to judge the Amorites for their own iniquities and wickedness, for all of their evil deeds. Remember, God said to Abraham, it was not time yet for him to inherit the land because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet filled. There was a proper time when all of their sin would rise like drink in the cup. And when it came to the very top, God would pour out his wrath and he would execute judgment on the nations. And he's chosen Israel to be the sword of his judgment. Not because Israel is more faithful. In fact, they are oftentimes more faithless. And not because Israel is holy. They are often less holy. But because God in his mercy has set them apart for his gracious purposes. And he has chosen them to be his people as he would be their God. And so he has brought Israel into the land to be the sword of his wrath. But they would not obey the commands of God. They did not destroy the peoples. And so we see this pattern of rebellion, of rejection of the authority of God over the life of the nation. Friends, the church today follows in this same pattern. When we reject the word of God, when the church decides that we need something fresh or something better, when we refuse to believe that the Bible is sufficient for the church, and we begin to look for other ways that we can be relevant in this modern era, when we refuse to obey the Lord's commands, we are following the same weary, rebellious steps as our forefathers did when they refused to destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. So there is a rejection of the word of God. But secondly, not only do the people of God find themselves falling into a pattern of disobedience, but, verse 35, they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. Remember, God forbade Israel from intermarrying with the nations of the Canaanites. And it wasn't because God was a bigot and said that they were somehow the master race that didn't need to be polluted with inferior race blood. No, that was not God's thinking at all. Remember, God said to Israel, the reason I do not want you and command you not to intermarry with the pagans who are in the land is because if you intermarry with them, what will happen is that they will draw your hearts away from worshiping me and they will turn your hearts to worship other gods. That it would be through these marriages and through all of the pagan sacrifices and ceremonies that were a part of the worship of this pagan family to which the Israelite man was marrying into, or the Israelite woman marrying into, that God's people would not be loyal in their hearts to God and would not believe his promise or obey his word. And that's what happened. They learned to do as the pagans did. When they were invited to the sacrifice, they began to live and to act. They began to conduct themselves after the manner of the pagans rather than after the word of God. Friends, again, the church finds itself in the same predicament when we say, Lord, your word is not sufficient. We need to look outside your word for more relevant, more pertinent, more truth that we can add to our daily life. Friends, we need to be confident in the word of God and always have our eyes fixed on Christ to love and serve him alone. Verse 36, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. So the people refused to destroy the Canaanites. Instead, they intermarried with them. They began to do what they did. And this pattern of syncretism set in to where they began to worship their idols, and they became a snare to them. So then we see the record in the book of Judges, how the nation of Israel finds itself chasing after the Baals and the Ashtoreth and all of the gods of the Amorites, including, as we'll see, the god Molech, who was I believe the God of the Moabites, and he was a most cruel and wicked deity who would accept child sacrifice for his worship. Verse 37 mentions that they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. So we see this descent into rebellion. We see this descent into darkness. So the people of God are stiffening their neck to the rule of God. They are rejecting his word. They're refusing to obey his commands. They instead seek after other gods of the nations, other philosophies to adopt and to bring into their corporate and family worship. And verse 37, we see the fruit of all this idolatry, the most grotesque and hideous of sins, the sacrifice of their own sons and daughters. And God says that in verse 37, that to whom they're actually sacrificing is not the God that they are choosing and declaring that they're worshiping, but rather the demonic powers that are behind that religious system. Friends, the Bible tells us that these false religions and empty philosophies have no true deity behind them. That is, Buddha is not a god. The God of Islam is no god. The God of the Hindus, there is no true deity behind those idols. What there is, however, is demonic power and demonic influence that is propagating and working through those false religions and false ideas. And when these folks were prostrating themselves before their idols and they were taking their children and sacrificing them, they were doing so as offerings ultimately to demons. Friends, God hates infanticide. And to that end, God also hates abortion, because in principle, they are the same thing. The destruction of human life, of an infant, whether in the womb or outside of the womb, is a hideous crime. And it is a transgression of the law of God. And as we see, it brings the curse of God. And so, dear friends, let us never think that God winks at such evil. This is a great sin in his sight. Verse 38, they poured out innocent blood. Blood guilt is rising upon the nations because of their sons and their daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Friends, I want you to think for a moment with me about the hardening of the heart and the calluses that must be formed upon the conscience in order to sacrifice one's own flesh and blood, one's own infant child, in an altar of fire. Friends, that callousness, that hardness of heart, is the result of much sinning. And friends, God is saying here that this is the depth of evil and wickedness that the nation as a whole had plunged into. Friends, in the days of the judges, the people of God oftentimes were at a great low in their faithfulness to God, in their holiness, and in their witness to the Lord and his glorious promises. And yet God was with them, and God did not destroy them utterly. God will bring his just judgment and his righteous retribution upon them, because this is a great evil that he will not wink or turn a blind eye to. In fact, he says here that the land was polluted with blood. You know, friends, we speak of raw sewage that gets into our water supply. We think of trash piling up in the oceans to where there are little trash islands that are forming. We think of all this pollution of physical waste in our environment. But friends, in the sight of the holy God, sin itself is the greatest pollutant. It is what truly makes us unclean, grotesque, and unacceptable to stand in the presence of a holy God. Our sin is a great pollution. And so friends, that's where we get our title. Friends, Jesus likens sin in the covenant community of God's people, in the church, as that of a little leaven, right? You know that a little yeast, if it's worked into into dough will over time cause the whole dough ball to rise. So too a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Friends, a little sin begins to seep into the life of us individually and then corporately. And that is what will progress and ultimately lead us astray. And if not by God's restraining grace, lead us into great and terrible sin. So friends, let us remember, friends, that our sin before a holy God is serious and that we need to be humbling ourselves before God and pleading that he would hold us back from such idolatry, pleading with God that he would cause us to revere and hold to his word, that he would cause us to heed his commands. Let us be quick to repent. Let us understand that sin is serious in the sight of a holy God and will bring his wrath. Verse 39, thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Friend, by our sin we became unclean before God. And we see in verse 39 that sin is seen as covenant infidelity. And just like a man or a woman who cheats on their spouse and has an extramarital affair, this is how God likens the sin in his people. You see, God granted his people as a love gift to Christ. And when God sees his church walking in unfaithfulness, stiffening their necks and hardening our hearts, it is in his sight as infidelity. It is lewd fornication because we are going after another lover rather than remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus is pictured in the New Testament as the husband and the church as his bride. And we are called to live lives of holiness and love with gratitude to our dear husband who has bought us through his blood. Now, friends, all of this reminds us that sin is serious in the sight of a holy God, that it will bring wrath, that sin has, as it were, an amping up, that God's people throughout history have found themselves in seasons and patterns of unfaithfulness. And this has brought the justice, the judgment of God. Let us not become hard in our heart, but let us humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, have mercy upon us. Identify to us, Father, by your word, where we have been unfaithful to Christ. Grant us grace to repent. Let us trust in the cross and hold fast to our Lord in holy love. My friends, remember that apart from Christ, we are still unclean before a holy God, stained by our sin. And so, dear friend, my prayer for you today is that if you, I see the gravity of your sin in light of God's holiness, I pray that you would hear the gospel command to repent and to turn to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of the gospel is that God made he, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Upon the cross there was a great exchange where God credited to Christ all of the sin of his people. And Christ upon the cross was made unclean. He who knew no sin became the very embodiment of sin, filled as he were with all our iniquities, charged with all our crimes, imputed with all our filthiness. And for this, the Father punished Christ in our place. For he was the substitute God appointed for us, who made satisfaction once and for all by the offering of himself. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And the Father proved by his resurrection that he accepted the sacrifice of his Son, and that there is true eternal salvation for sinners who flee to Christ for refuge. Because, friends, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we have all, like sheep, gone astray, turned each one to our own way. But God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So let us hold to Christ. Let us be fervent in our fight against sin. And let us hope in the mercies of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask in your mercy, we pray, soften our hearts, that we may not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, identify in our own life by your word patterns of infidelity, Lord, and lead us to repentance, to trust in Christ, to hold to his word, to believe your promises. Father, you are a faithful God, and so our hope is in you. Father, all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.